Scripture reading tonight is from 1 Samuel chapter 22. 1 Samuel 22. First three verses. 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 3. So David left Gath and escaped to the cave of Adullam. When his brothers and his father's household heard about it, they went down to him there. All those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. About 400 men were with him. From there David went to Mizpah in Moab and said to the king of Moab, "Would you let my father and mother come and stay with you until I learn what God will do for me?"
All right, as I get ready here, fill in the blank, folks. Desperate times call for what? Desperate measures there and stuff. We always see this going on where somebody's in a lot of trouble and they just kind of have to do all kinds of bad things or things that they, you always see that, are you going to steal? Are you going to do all this kind of stuff? Because it's really bad and all things is lost here and you're going to have to do this stuff. So, but we're going to see here in 1 Samuel chapter 21 and 22, some desperate times coming upon here. And we're going to see how David handles this kind of thing. And this is going to kind of help us, to help us in our trials that we come upon, because there are a lot of folks that come across this and we're fine as a Christian until something bad happens and then, bam, all bets are off. We're going to have to do something different. We're going to go to plan B and we're going to do these kind of different types of things there and stuff. I always think about this when I talk about the plan of salvation. We got the plan of salvation and what you're supposed to be doing. And you always hear from people think, well, what if you're in this airplane and now you're going to crash, or you're out there on the boat and it's sinking out there in the North Atlantic in the winter. He said, you're not going to have time to get baptized then and stuff. And I always thought when I listened to these comments, I said, we probably, instead of a Bible class, we need to have a safety class to these people, because they're always wrecking their cars and they're always crashing their airplanes. I said, do you guys know how to drive, how to fly a car or fly this plane or whatever, so, on this thing? So they're always looking at it. But let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 21, and we'll go down here in verse 8 and 9 here. It says, David said to Ahimelech, "Is there not here on hand a spear or a sword? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste." So the priest said, "The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you killed in the valley of Elah, there it is, wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take it. For there is no other except that one here." And David said, "This, there is none like it. Give it to me here instead." So at this point here, what we're seeing here in this chapter, David is trying to get away from King Saul. And King Saul is trying to kill David. There's no reconciliation here. If David gets caught by King Saul, he's going to be killed. And then we're starting to see David, though, do some things because of his desperation. He's doing things we're going like, this is not really godly what he's doing here. And you might shake your head in kind of disbelief that he's doing this kind of stuff here. So we like that. And so here, what David chooses to do here in 1 Samuel 21 kind of really shows how bad this situation is for David. So all these things we can see can help us in our journey when we come into really difficult situations. And we're going to have to decide what we're going to do. We can use what David's doing here to kind of guide us on there. So again, desperate times calls for desperate measures, people say. But what David is going to say after this, really, is desperate times are an opportunity. It's an opportunity for you to develop a deeper spiritual character here, no matter what's going on around us. You know, like Paul wrote in Romans 15:4, he says, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that through the patience and comforts of the Scriptures we might have hope." We read these stories now, not just a, hey, here's something to do, read the story, but you're reading the story and you should be asking yourself, what's this person doing? Why are they doing these things? What's the results of it? Is it something that God approves? Is it something that God says don't be doing, and they're doing this? And the biggest thing, too, is to find out, how did these things work? Did they work? when you obey God, or do they work when you disobey God? And I think, spoiler alert, they don't work when you're disobeying God. And we're seeing how this affects David and what things like that. So how do we develop a character that honors and glorifies God in spite of what's going on around us here? So David's going to show us how we should walk in the end correctly, but at the beginning of this thing, he is not doing a very good job there. And we're going to see also how King Saul acts and what it results in with him, how he does these things in troublesome times. So really, what we're going to see in this couple of chapters here is David's going to be getting better and better and stronger, while Saul just gets worse and worse, more evil. David continues to walk in a spiritual way, while Saul just becomes more and more wicked. So David's going to get closer to God in the end, and Saul is going to be just completely cut off from God here. So let's back up the story here in chapter 21, and we'll just start off here at the beginning of chapter 21. David is on the run from Saul. Saul's trying to kill him again, and David has to escape from Saul, so he just takes off. In a sense, a military term, that Nash, he leaves without a bug-out bag. You know what a bug-out bag is? Bug-out bag is you've got everything that you need for, and bugging out is a military term that the enemy is coming down the road with tanks, and you guys have about 30 seconds to get out of here, or you're going to be taken, captured, or killed or something. So they grab everything you can. Well, they have this thing called a bug out bag. It's got your food, and it's got some medical supplies. It's got everything you need to survive, nice in a nice bag that you pack ahead of time and you leave and stuff. So David, though, he doesn't have anything like that. He's on the run. So now he's going to get hungry. He doesn't have any weapons to defend himself. So he goes to see this, this priest here. To Ahimelech. So, and we start off this thing here. So in chapter 21, verse 1 here, it says, "And David came to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David. And he said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' So David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has ordered me on some business and said to me, "Do not let anyone know anything about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you. And I have directed my young men to watch such and such a place. Now therefore, what have you on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand, or whatever can be found." So he said, Ahimelech said, like, "Why are you here?" And David said, "I'm on a secret mission." And he said, "Do you have any food?" His wife said. So this is what we call David is doing is lying. He's lying to Ahimelech. He's saying he's on this special mission. His special mission is to get away from Saul so he doesn't get killed and stuff. So we're looking at this. And Ahimelech's kind of afraid because he knows David's lying. And David's continually lying. So, and Ahimelech is sensing, hey, there's something wrong here. This is really weird. So lesson one to take out of this lesson here. Just because they lie in the Bible doesn't mean that we should be doing it. It's like David lied. I guess I can lie too, but only in emergencies. I know that. But that's what we're going to do. That's the message a lot of people when they just kind of pass through this thing. If a hero of the Bible is doing this, then I can do that there. David should not have been lying. That's not what's going to save David. What's going to save David is God. This is like Jacob and Esau. You have some. There was one time. I don't know if you guys remember Bill Moore, contemporary of Walter Cronkite. There, Alan. But he was on PBS, which was kind of a shaky show to have this on. And they were doing this in-depth study of Genesis, and they had like a Catholic priest and a rabbi and a Baptist minister and a Methodists, and they had a bunch of these guys sitting around, and they're discussing Jacob and Esau. How did Jacob get his blessing? He fooled Isaac into giving it to him, and these guys are just like, "This is really strange. I don't. Is God saying that we're supposed to be hoodwinking people to get, and that's we're serving God when we're doing that?" And they're just really discussing that. Like, but you have to realize that the story of Jacob and Esau is not about Jacob. Jacob is a weasel at this time. The story of Jacob and Esau in this time is about Esau. Esau sells his birthright to a weaselly guy because he's just hungry for like a bowl of soup that I don't even would even like, but he sells it that way. That's what that story is about. Jacob, though he gets this blessing from Isaac, doesn't really get the blessing till way later on when he gets hoodwinked by everybody that he knows. Finally, there's a time when he's going to go see Esau, and he wrestles with God. That's another thing. Israel means he that wrestles with God. And what do you think wrestling with God is? My one daughter went to a big-time wrestling match the other night. So there's Jacob jumping up on the top turnbuckle and pile-driving the Lord, or getting him in a half Nelson. No, if you read the thing, he's saying, God is saying, let me go. God wants to go, and Jacob is holding on for dear life to the Lord. I will not let you go. The Lord dislocates Jacob's hip. Still, he won't let go. I'm going to hold on to God as strong as I can. And that's the reason God says, okay, now your name is going to be Israel. And that's the time that Israel or Jacob is going to get that blessing. Not the head of time. We get confused in that. We start looking at this stuff, what these guys are doing. It's like, well, I guess we're supposed to do that too, because these guys are doing this thing. So much later here. So. Okay, so verse 4 now, we get into this. And so the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread if the young men have at least kept themselves from women. And David answered the priest and said to him, truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even if though it was consecrated in the vessels to this day. So again, he says, we got this hallowed bread. It's bread is just meant for the priests. And he says, well, you can have it if you've been free from women. And then David goes, yes, I believe we have been. Yes, we have been. So he's lying beginning. He's lying again. He's continually lying here and stuff. So lesson two, same as lesson one. If a hero in the Bible lies, that does not mean that we should be lying too. It's a sin there for that. It's wrong. You know, Matthew 12, you're not to go there. Matthew 12, 1 and 8, Jesus talks about this incident. And he says it was not lawful for them to take this bread. It was not lawful for David to request this bread. It was not for them to eat. So it wasn't common. It was holy bread for the priest there. So we look in verse 7 now. They get this bread. Verse 7. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before God, or before the Lord. And his name was Doeg, the Edomite, the chief of the herdsmen, which belonged to Saul. We're going to hear about him later on in the next chapter. So Edomites. Edomites were the descendants of Esau. So because this Jacob and Esau thing still going on there. So okay, so then verse 8 and 9, David needs some weapons. And so they give him, more lies. I just need a weapon. So they give him this sword from Goliath. So all this kind of stuff we're seeing, all this lying, we would cause us to, why are you doing this? What are you thinking? So in verse 10, it gets worse. This is the first decision he makes. Let's lie about things. Second decision he makes is in verse 10. Then David arose and fled that day from before Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. The king of Gath. Where is Goliath from? He's from Gath. And he's got Goliath's sword. And he goes to this place. And he's thinking, well, maybe these folks won't know who I am. You're taking their champion's sword and everything. So he gets there, and they do recognize him. In verse 11, and the servants of Achish said to him, is this not David, the king of the land? Did they not sing of him one another in dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? David is known there. They recognize him right off the bat, and he's in a lot of trouble. So then what he does then in verse 12, David took these words to heart and was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. That was a stupid thing to do, David, fleeing to these people. So he changes his behavior before them in verse 13, pretends madness in their hands, scratches the doors of the gate, lets his saliva fall down on his beard. Then Achish says to his servants, look, you see this man is insane. Why have you brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that you have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come to my house? So then in verse 1 of chapter 22, David then is able to depart. Now, if we want to go here, let me see. I'm just skipping along here. Go to Psalm, the 34th Psalm. And it speaks about this thing of leaving this Achish there in Gath. There. In verse 30, in this 34th Psalm and in verse 6, this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. So David's been trying it his way. And I think right at this point he decides, I'm going to kind of try this God's way. So we go back here over here to chapter 22 of 1 Samuel then. So he escapes there to this cave of Adullam here that was read. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented gathered around him. And so he became captain over them. And there were about 400 with him. So he goes to this cave, and there's this cave with all of these other people that Saul has been persecuting. And they're all there. So it's almost like Robin Hood and his merry men. There's these bunch of these guys in there that are coming through the same thing. And David becomes the captain over him there. So his brethren, then David's brethren, his family comes to him and stuff to escape Saul perhaps, and all these people that were in debt and distress there. And now we start to see in verse 3 this change come over David here. It's official now. So then David went there to Mizpah of Moab and said to the king of Moab, please let my father and mother come here with you till I know what God will do with me. Right now he's saying, what does God want me to do? This is what I'm looking at here now. Now this is lesson 3 now. When your hero of the Bible says, till I know what God will do for me, that is when you start following what the guy's doing there. From that point on, he's going to do what God is asking to. So we see David now looking for God there and stuff. So he takes care of his parents. It's one of the commandments. And he's leading an increasingly large amount of people who are also escaping Saul. So he takes everybody to safety across the Jordan to Moab. But in verse 5, it says, now the prophet Gad said to David, do not stay in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So he's in safety there. All these people are in safety in Moab. They're away from Saul. But then here comes this prophet, and he says, you need to go back to Judah. What is David going to do now? And what he does is so David departs and went to back to to Judah, to this forest of Herith. It's a forest, but it's short trees, but you still can get cover on it. It's not really big, tall trees there on that thing. So he looks at there. So he's gone back to this thing. So this is about 15 miles south of Jerusalem here. So David starts out really rocky, but he's made these corrections, and now he's doing things toward what God wants him to do. He starts doing God's will. He also starts seeking God's will here on things like that. But what about Saul? Saul, it is not good. We look over here in verse 6. And when Saul heard that David and the men who were with him had been discovered, now Saul was staying in Gibeah under a tamarisk tree in Ramah with his spear in his hand and all of his servants standing about him. Okay, look at this thing here. He's there. He's got all these people, these soldiers to protect him. And what's he got in his hand? He's got a spear. He's looking around. He's like he doesn't trust people, maybe. Maybe he's getting a little paranoid. I've got this spear just in case somebody tries something here, even though I got all my soldiers here to protect him. Maybe he has that. We're not quite sure. Well, it gets answered in verses 7 and 8 here. Then Saul said to his servants who stood about him, hear now, you Benjamites, will the son of Jesse give every one of you fields and vineyards and make you all captains of thousands and captains of hundreds? He's like, in a sense, he's going to sell you out to the highest bidder. You guys are going to go to the highest bidder here, a bunch of mercenaries. He says, all of you have conspired against me, and there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there is not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in wait as it is this day. He has really become paranoid. Everybody here is after him. his family. My son is even turned on me. All this kind of stuff there. So and the question, I think, with everybody else would be like, well, who's conspired against you? Nobody's conspired against him, but he's just looking around like this there. So he's just doing this thing. So he says he's completely kind of got a warped view of what's going on around him. So David is not trying to kill him. His people aren't trying to kill him, but Saul is trying to kill David. He's the one's causing all the trouble. I think he's projecting his intentions upon everybody else. I'm trying to kill David to keep my throne, so maybe everybody else is going to try to kill me too. Then Doeg the Edomite shows up. Verse 9. Amazing how these guys, they take their opportunities here. It says, then answered Doeg the Edomite, who was set over the servants of Saul, and said, I saw the son of Jesse talk going to Nob, to Ahimelech the son of Ahitub. And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine. Kind of somewhat true. He didn't inquire of the Lord for him, but he did give him some bread and he did give him a sword. Now, you notice that this Doeg leaves out the thing about David lying to Ahimelech, but it doesn't matter on this. So the king, verse 11, calls for Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, in his father's house. He calls the priests who were in Nob. Nob's about, it's west of Jerusalem. There's where this town. It's a priestly town. It's where all this the ephod's at, and that. This is before, of course, the tabernacle was put shot there on this thing, the temple and that thing. So they all came to the king. So we're looking at this here in verse 12. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answers, "Here I am, my lord." You notice he's doing the same thing. He's not calling David anymore. He's calling David the son of Jesse. He doesn't call Ahimelech by name now. He's calling him the son of Ahitub. And he answers, "Here I am, my lord." Then Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, in that you have given him bread and a sword and have inquired of God for him, that he should rise against me and lie in wait as it is this day?" So he's just, who's conspiring against you? Nobody's doing that. So Ahimelech tries to speak truth here, tries to talk sense. So Ahimelech answered the king and said, "And who among all your servants is as faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law, and who goes at your bidding and is honorable in your house?" He says, nobody's going after you. David is like the most faithful servant that you have. He's done nothing but good to you and stuff. So he said, nobody's conspiring in this. So we're looking at this thing. So we look in verse 16 and 17. He gets his verdict. It says, in verse 15, Ahimelech says, "Did I begin to inquire of God for him? Far be it from me." He says, I didn't inquire of God with him. He says, "Let not the king impute anything to his servant or any in the house of my father, for your servant knew nothing of all, little or much." And it's true, we see that. He doesn't know what's going on. David's lying. This is really unusual. What's going on? And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." Then the king said to the guards who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand also is with David, and because they knew when he fled and did not tell it to me." So he makes this charge to the guards, kill these guys. Now you look over there in First Kings 3, when Solomon has that issue with the two moms and the baby, and who does the baby belong to, and he makes that decision and saves the kid. And then what was the reaction to everybody? Just like, wow, this is amazing what this king, he is just so great here. But we see a difference here with this one. When they do this in verse 17, it says the servants of the king would not lift up their hands to strike the priests of the Lord. These soldiers are going like, I'm just a regular soldier. I'm not big into all this stuff, but something is really wrong here. Something has really lost it to give this kind of order, and nobody obeys this thing. So it looked at it. But there's Doeg. So what he does then, the king says to Doeg in verse 18, "You turn and kill the priest," and he does. 85 priests he kills. Then he doesn't stop there, and then he kills all of the priest families. So unfortunately, like a lot of us, don't have that courage to make a stand when people are doing evil. Sometimes it's like it's really tough. You see these guys stop, but maybe they should have stopped Doeg, but it's really hard to defy a king and stuff on that. So, but in verse 20 now, one of the sons of Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, named Abiathar, escaped and fled after David. So not all of them died. One gets away. And Abiathar told David that Saul had killed the Lord's priest. So David said to Abiathar, I knew that day when Doeg the Edomite was there that he would surely tell Saul, I have caused the death of all the persons of your father's house. Stay with me, do not fear, for he who seeks my life seeks your life. With me you shall be saved. So you see in here, who gets the blame in verse 21? It's not David, it's not Doeg, it's Saul. Saul's the one that gets the blame here. But you see in verse 22, David takes responsibility for this now. He says, it's my fault that these people were all killed. But he says, then stay and do not fear. So these two chapters kind of show the difference between David and Saul. In chapter 22, verse 5, when David's safe there in Moab, he's told to depart and he goes. He goes right back to Saul where this danger is. Okay, so many times, here's an application for us. Many times we come into difficult times. And God's got this plan for us, what we're supposed to do. And it's easy in difficult times to start, let's abandon this kind of plan. It's not working. Let's go to plan B or plan C or whatever. And David says, I'm going to wait on God's word. God's going to tell me. When he gets it, he does it. He obeys. And David shows us that in difficult times, we need to really be following God's will. We need to be extra studying of his will. We need to study his will. So in case sometimes in bad times, I have to ask myself, am I doing something wrong? Am I doing things that's contributing to this thing? Because there's a lot of times we kind of say, I'm just this innocent party and everyone, we're contributing to this thing. So verse 3, that till I know what God will do for me. I want to know what God wants me to do. So in difficult times, it's easy to shoot in different directions here instead of God. And I think this too, you see, what is David's fear? David's fear is getting killed. A lot of times when we're breaking off, why are we breaking off here from God's will? Well, I don't like the financial situation it may put me in, right? I don't like how my friends may feel about me. So anything about danger? No danger. I just might lose my house and I'm kind of worried about that or something. And that's, you're seeing this. Here's the degree that David is facing, but he says, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. So and then many think that God's just going to guide them through times. You see people doing this like, I was looking at this thing and then something just came to me and said, go ahead and steal something, man. That's what God's guiding us. We're always looking for this Samuel moment where you're trying to get some sleep and God's trying to call into it. And when instead there's the Bible we have to read to see God's plans there. We look at, we're waiting for this mental thing to hit to us when there's verses that clearly tell us what we're supposed to be doing to get out of this thing there. So what does Saul did? Saul had all these ideas running through his head that were not from God, but everybody's after him. Instead of seeking God, he kills these priests. He's gone to like plan triple B now. He's just making this up as he go along. So shouldn't we all be searching for godly wisdom? Yeah. And godly principles. And thinking about Lord, same with the Lord. Lord, not my will, but your will be done. And God will let us know what we should do. But a lot of times you might get something that makes sense to you if you calm down enough. But a lot of times you get the guidance through his word. You get the guidance through the preachers or other people that you talk to. Sometimes you get the guidance through the circumstances. And we can all come to do his will. Now, remember again, David makes mistakes. And we have made a lot of mistakes. But through this kind of adversity, I think that's what we're talking about this morning. You don't know where your failings are until you go through some kind of a trial and find out what's working, what's not here. We have to be looking at that. So David grows and he seeks after God after he goes through these kind of trials. And we got to be thinking constantly when we're having these trials, am I doing something wrong? that 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourselves to see if you're in the faith. The constant times like, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? When you get up there in the morning, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I on God's plan or am I on my own plan? You know, we saw that there in Saul saying in chapter 22, verse 8, says, all of you have conspired. All of you folks have conspired against me. And when you're starting to think that everybody is doing something wrong, it's probably you that's the one that's doing everything, doing something wrong here. Just kind of be aware of that. You know, like everybody's mean at me at school and nobody likes me and they're all bad people at work and it's just a terrible place. It's going to be probably you're the one that's causing all the trouble there. So the further Saul gets from God, the worse he becomes. His advisors can't help him. Everyone in his own family can't help him. But this just didn't start over one night there. Chapter 13, we have this incident with Saul gets impatient for Samuel to arrive and offers up a sacrifice. He's supposed to have waited for Samuel to do that. So he offers up the sacrifice. That goes on bad. In chapter 15 with the Amalekites, Saul was supposed to kill all the Amalekites. What he does, and destroy all their stuff that they have. What they do, they keep the good stuff. He keeps the king, the Amalekites alive. And that's the reason that he loses his kingdom there. And then here you got in verse 20 or chapter 22, he's killing the priests of God here. It's the same for us. If we stray away from God, you're probably going to have a pretty good time for a while, but you're going to just see it kind of like a disease. It's just going to get worse and worse and worse as you go, as you're staying away from God. We reject his advice. We reject his words and his counsels. And maybe you start following advice from other people that it's really a bad thing to go there. So I always worry about that when somebody in the world tells me, hey, Mick, you're doing a great job. That was the way to talk to that guy. And I'm like, uh-oh, I did something wrong because this guy's praising me and stuff on that. That's not the testing of the spirits type thing we have in 1 John 4. And we may not have an idea what we're capable of doing. You know, we've got incidents like at the beginning, like, I would never do this, something like that. So later on, it's like, yeah, that's kind of tempting. Yeah, I probably could do that stuff. So we see at the end here, David, he has Abiathar the priest. He has the prophet Gad. He also has this ephod. Abiathar brings this ephod as a way for you to communicate with God. You could ask questions and they could get answers. You know, and he has God now. Saul, he's killed all the priests. You know, he might have felt alone by himself before, but now he is really alone. There's just no way for him to be able to talk to God now. So desperate times do not call for desperate measures. Desperate times call for a deeper character development. And in desperate times can also reveal to us deeper character flaws. When you're having a hard time with something, it could be that it's what something wrong with me, something that I'm doing wrong. So when troublesome times come, will you be like Saul or will you be like David? I look at this an invitation thing for tonight there. I just thought about this thing of taking a bad position. When things go wrong, one of the bad things is we just kind of keep doing things wrong way. That's, I guess I said, is the definition of insanity, doing the same thing wrong, expecting a different result and pushing it. You saw that thing with Paul when he was with Ananias in Acts 22:16. You know, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. That's the same. When you got troubles going on, what are you waiting for? I'm waiting for more trouble or something. Take care of this thing right now. I say God gives us no extra credit for suffering through things we didn't have to suffer. So if you do some way we can help you, whether you haven't obeyed the gospel or where you've fallen away or this life is getting to us and you need some help and prayers, then this is a great time to do that. So please let us know. Come on forward. Let us know while we'll stand and sing our song of invitation.